We feel fortunate to have as our devotional speaker today Elder Theodore M. Burton, an assistant to the Council of the Twelve. Elder Burton spent much of his life in Europe in church and government service. He went there first as a young missionary to the Swiss-German mission and later served with the United States Treasury in Vienna and Berlin. He returned to Europe to preside over the West German mission in 1957. And from 1962 to 1964, he served as president of the European mission. Elder Burton earned his bachelor's and master's degrees at the University of Utah and later obtained a doctorate at Purdue. Before his call as an assistant to the Twelve, he was a professor of chemistry at Utah State University. Vice president and general manager of the Genealogical Society in Salt Lake City and managing director of the Priesthood Genealogical Program of the Church, Elder Burton has been described, and those of us who know him reasonably well feel most accurately, as a humble man of honesty, of love, dedication, uncompromising loyalty to the gospel and its principles. It's our great pleasure now to hear from Elder Theodore M. Burton.
Brothers and sisters, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord sent three servants to investigate conditions in Sodom and Gomorrah, for the evil of these cities had reached the ear of the Lord. Abraham was told that if the people really were as wicked as reported, those cities would have to be destroyed. Abraham then asked, "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And the Lord may well have replied, "What righteous people?" Then began a curious bargaining as Abraham tried to pin the Lord down to a specific number. Would the Lord destroy the cities if there were 50 righteous people there? The Lord replied that he would spare the cities if 50 righteous people could be found. But what if there were only 45 righteous people? Or 40, 30, 20, or even 10? The Lord finally promised that if even 10 righteous people could be found within the region, he would spare the cities for the sake of the righteous persons. We might well call this saving principle the law of the tithe of the righteous. When Sodom and Gomorrah were visited by these three messengers from the Lord, they found the area so full of wickedness that even their own persons were threatened by the unrighteous citizens of those cities. The word sodomy, with all its evil meaning, took its name from that very city. Only Lot, his wife, and two daughters were found to be clean, and they were then warned by the Lord to flee the city at once. As soon as they were safely out of the region, we read, "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground." So Sodom and Gomorrah and the area round about those cities were utterly devastated, including every living thing therein. I always took for granted that this destruction came about because of sexual impurity. I thought that this destruction occurred because the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah had tampered evilly with the very fountain of life and abused the power of creation which God had given them. But the Lord did not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of sexual impurity alone. The inhabitants of those cities were also guilty of even a greater evil in the eyes of the Lord. This was made clear when Ezekiel the prophet pronounced his prophecy of coming doom upon Jerusalem. Added to all the evil found in Jerusalem was a greater sin, which was to result in the utter destruction of that proud city, Ezekiel wrote concerning Jerusalem and her sister cities, "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride. Fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. So I discovered that it was pride and haughtiness added to all these other sins which brought about this utter destruction. It is pride and haughtiness and willful disobedience which brings persons into such desperate conditions that repentance is no longer possible. When repentance becomes impossible and people refuse to change their ways from evil, then destruction by the Lord is the only alternative left to God. Otherwise, every person alive would soon become infected with increasing wickedness, and no one could be saved." An uneasy feeling of apprehension came over me as I contemplated the world in which we lived, in which we live, and compared it with Jerusalem and with Sodom and Gomorrah. We live in just such a world, filled with abundance and pride and haughtiness. Many people today are filled with such pride and arrogance that it becomes almost impossible to reason with them. Hate has become so infectious among nations and individuals that we are all concerned. Pride and haughtiness is a very infectious disease. I have read many times in the scriptures and in talks given by men of God about a cleansing, which is a cleansing by fire, which must come in the last days to purify the earth before the second coming of the Lord. The time of the coming of the Son of God is rapidly approaching. When it will come, I do not know. But each year brings that day closer. President Joseph Fielding Smith told the general authorities a few months ago that the coming of the Son of God was nearing. "How close," he said, "I do not know, but it is much closer now than it used to be. I do not know whether his coming will be next year, in 10 years, or in 25 years, for the Lord has never told me. If the Lord hasn't told me, he hasn't told you. And if he hasn't told me, he hasn't told anyone. The second coming of the Lord is nearing, and before he comes, great changes must occur in the earth and with the people. The Lord has already said, 'For the hour is nigh, and the day soon at hand, when the earth is ripe, and all the proud, and they that do wickedly shall be as stubble, and I will burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that wickedness shall not be upon the earth.'" Now this wickedness of pride and haughtiness does not refer to wealth or money. For Paul said that not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Whenever we have money, status, possessions, or position, whenever we love money, status, possessions, or position more than righteousness, this is that false pride which must be avoided as the plague. That is why the Lord told us that riches per se are not wicked, and that we could even seek for riches if we do so with proper intent. "And if ye seek the riches which it is the will of the Father to give unto you, ye shall be the richest of all people, for ye shall have the riches of eternity. And it must needs be that the riches of the earth are mine to give. But beware of pride, lest ye become as the Nephites of old." To the Nephites, he said, "Think of your brethren like unto yourselves, and be familiar with all, and free with your substance, that they may be rich like unto you. But before ye seek for riches, seek ye for the kingdom of God. And after ye have obtained a hope in Christ, ye shall obtain riches, if ye seek them. And ye shall seek them for the intent to do good, to clothe the naked, and to feed the hungry, and to liberate the captive, and to administer relief to the sick and afflicted. In other words, wealth is given us so we can use that wealth to help others. It is given as a holy trust, not to be used for ourselves alone, but in order to assist others. How can you as a person help others if you have nothing to give? But how deadly prideful it is to have wealth, position, and influence, and not to share those gifts which God has given us so abundantly with others less fortunate than we. People more than 1,000 years ago were warned about this problem. A prophet of God saw the day of Joseph Smith. He described the scattering of the Indians who are the descendants of Lehi. He told that a sacred record would come forth out of the earth in a day when it shall be said that miracles cease to exist. He spoke of a day when the blood of the martyred saints should cry out to the Lord because of secret combinations and the works of darkness. He prophesied of a day to come when the power of God should be denied and churches should become defiled and lifted up in the pride of their hearts. He told of a day when there should be fires, tempests, vapors of smoke in foreign lands, wars and rumors of wars, and earthquakes in divers places. And it shall come in a day when the blood of saints shall cry unto the Lord because of secret combinations and the works of darkness. Yea, it shall come in a day when the power of God shall be denied, and churches become defiled and be lifted up in the pride of their hearts. Yea, even in a day when the leaders of churches and teachers shall rise in the pride of their hearts, even to the envying of them who belong to their churches. Yea, it shall come in a day when there shall be heard of fires and tempests and vapors of smoke in foreign lands. And there shall also be heard of wars, rumors of wars, and earthquakes in divers places. Yea, it shall come in a day when there shall be great pollutions upon the face of the earth. There shall be murders and robbing and lying and deceivings and whoredoms and all manner of abominations, when there shall be many who will say, do this or do that, and it mattereth not, for the Lord will uphold such at the last day. But woe unto such, for they are in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity. Yea, it shall come in a day when there shall be churches built up that shall say, come unto me, and for your money you shall be forgiven of your sins. When the prophet Mormon spoke of the pollutions which had come upon the face of the earth, I marvel again at the accuracy of such prophetic utterances. Today, pollution of the earth and its atmosphere has become a prime problem. And this was all seen and recorded more than 1,000 years ago. He told of the lyings, the robbings and murders, the deceivings and whoredoms, which had come together with all manner of abominations. Now, if I understand the scriptures correctly, he next spoke of the so-called Christian world in which we live, which should occur about this same time. Behold, the Lord hath shown unto me great and marvelous things concerning that which must shortly come at that day, when these things shall come forth among you. Behold, I speak unto you as if ye were present, and yet ye are not. But behold, Jesus Christ hath shown you unto me, and I know your doing. Now he describes us and the world in which we live in all its frightening reality. And I know that ye do walk in the pride of your hearts. And there are none save a few only who do not lift themselves up in the pride of their hearts, under the wearing of very fine apparel, unto envyings and strifes and malice and persecutions and all manner of iniquities. And your churches, yea, even every one, have become polluted because of the pride of your hearts. For behold, ye do love money and your substance and your fine apparel and the adorning of your churches more than ye love the poor and the needy, the sick and the afflicted. Thus does Mormon the prophet accurately describe our own society of elegantly dressed, competitive, fashion-infatuated, status-conscious people. Note that the Lord does not stress the ordinary iniquities of crime and immorality, of atheism and lawlessness. Instead, he stresses the intolerance, the uncharitable state of mind, and the vanity that exists in our present world. He warns us of the pride, the envy, the arrogance, and the malice that exists in our day. We do not persecute the poor. We simply tend to ignore them and forget them, as the prophet predicted. Why do ye adorn yourselves with that which hath no life, and yet suffer the hungry and the needy and the naked and the sick and the afflicted to pass by you and notice them not? These people so addressed are the church-going, church-building, so-called Christians, and not the unbelievers. The unbelievers are the subject of the next chapter of Mormon's message. One of the frightening aspects of this denunciation is the beginning of excessive adornments of some of our own church buildings, and the needless burdening of the people by some of our local church leaders simply to have something better than others have. I am concerned with the prosperity of some of our people who are beginning to criticize the poor for being poor. Some of our own church members have said that only shiftly lazy people remain poor in this prosperous day and age. They claim that welfare is only necessary to sustain those who are too lazy and incompetent to work and thus to help themselves. They simply do not understand the unexpected problems that can suddenly arise to afflict any one of us. This happened to me when, through sickness, the church had to come to my aid when I was helpless to help myself. Possibly the thing that most frightens me is that it was the apostate churches which were described in the earlier verses I just cited. Following the appearance of the Book of Mormon, as described above, there's only one holy church of God. Hence, much of this warning prophecy must be addressed to us who are church members. Why should the true church of God not be affected by those same blandishments of pride, money, fine clothes, and ornate churches which are found all around us? We should remember the words of Alma describing the church of God in his day, when the people of the church began to wax proud in their riches, which they had obtained by their own hard work, in which they justified themselves. This was their justification, for they felt they had obtained these blessings themselves, which they had obtained by their industry. And in all these things they were lifted up in the pride of their eyes, for they began to wear very costly apparel. This caused the church leaders much sorrow, for the people of the church began to be lifted up in the pride of their eyes to justify themselves and to set their hearts upon the vain things of the world. As a result, they became scornful of one another. There were contentions among the people of the church, and envying, strife, malice, persecutions, and pride, even to exceed the pride of those who did not belong to the church of God. And thus the church began to fail in its progress. Now this is the very thing that the members of the church ought to be concerned about in this day. The thing that brought this subject to my mind was a comment made to me by a man who criticized the church for the type of converts now coming into the church. They are poor, uneducated, unqualified people who, because of their poverty and lack of stature, cannot build the kingdom. They can't even govern themselves, nor contribute to the erection of the buildings we need for meeting houses, nor to help build the temples, which will cost millions of dollars, which must be built in those lands. What can the church ever accomplish or do with that kind of people as converts? I say we can love them, fellowship them, train them, educate them, and let them know their true destinies as the real children of a living God. They will then soon be able to govern themselves and to prosper, even as our own progenitors did when they came into this church. They were not all rich, well-educated men and women. My own forebears were farmers, stonemasons, tailors, and so on. None of them had a university education, yet they were good people, hard-working people, and honest people who loved the Lord and served Him. I'm very proud of them. We must guard against pride and haughtiness with all our might and mind. We must cease to criticize those who give up business opportunities in order to serve the church as mission presidents. Many of our brethren resign jobs or dispose of businesses in order to respond to calls to serve. We must cease to belittle those saints who devote time and means and energy to do genealogical and temple work. I've heard some people comment that such work is done only by religious fanatics with nothing else to do. We must cease to demand elaborate buildings and temples for ourselves to bolster the egos of church members in areas in which we happen to live. When large sums of money are spent for elaborate and costly buildings and temples, it deprives the less fortunate among our saints from having simple meeting houses in which to worship, and smaller, more functional temples wherein they may receive those blessings which God has reserved for all His children, both rich and poor alike. After all, there's only so much money available for building, construction, and maintenance of church buildings, and it must be distributed where it can do the most good for the most people. I do not decry the buildings we now have. I am humbly grateful we have them. But we must be constantly on guard not to let our ambitions get out of hand simply in order to have the biggest and the best of everything. We must pay an honest fast offering by giving our bishops at least the equivalent of two meals, which we deny ourselves by fasting, so the poor may be supported and sustained. This fasting is just as important as the fast offering in order to keep our hearts humble and our appetites in check. At present in the church, we average as a per capita fast offering only 13 2/10 cents per meal. How much food can you buy for that amount? There is no reason why we should not give much more when we have plenty and to spare. May I remind you that when the Lord spoke to Malachi of the people robbing God, He spoke of offerings as well as tithes. If we paid a true offering, a fast offering, and a true tithe, the church could do even more than it now does to care for those new converts in certain areas who have not yet had time to be prospered of the Lord. If we paid a full and honest tithe and a true and honest fast offering, we would be entitled to a fullness of those blessings which the Lord promised when He said He would open the windows of heaven to us such that we would not have room to store all our blessings. I decry certain of our youth who fail to grasp opportunities for growth and development offered them by education and advancement. By going around in old dirty clothes, refusing to bathe and clean themselves up, and by destroying their minds and their bodies with drugs and alcohol and perversions of all kinds, they make it impossible for themselves to be put in a position to really help the poor. To me, any rebellion against the establishment of the true church of God is the very acme of pride and selfishness. To strengthen ourselves with the help of God is the only way by which we can reach a position of prosperity where we can then be of help to others. Righteousness demands that we cease all rebellions, all envyings, riots, and destructions. The burnings and lootings, the bombings of buildings, and the murderings must cease, and people everywhere must turn themselves to more honest and praiseworthy occupations. Living in a day when the pride of men's hearts leads them to wickedness, we in the church must be alert for every sign of pride and haughtiness and arrogance which may appear in the church of God. This is why Helaman warned, and thus we see, that except the Lord doth chasten his people with many afflictions, yea, except he doth visit them with death and with terror and with famine and with all manner of pestilence, they will not remember him. The Lord has thus far pretty well spared us as a people, but we can see the beginning of trouble ahead, and that should be a warning to us all. We must continually humble ourselves to receive calls to serve and to share with others the blessings God has given us so abundantly. Indeed, unless the present day of wickedness is shortened, even the very elect may be deceived. It is for this reason the Lord said he would hasten his work in its time. This is why present world developments are now proceeding with such increasing rapidity. The present prideful, arrogant world, as we know it, will be destroyed by fire. That fire will come, as in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, and later Jerusalem, as a result of pride, the selfishness, and haughtiness of otherwise good people who refuse to unite in the cause of righteousness. The rebellions, the dissensions, and the contentions will continue because of the hardness of the hearts of the people who refuse to listen to the pleadings of prophets sent by the Lord to warn them of what is to come. I therefore ask church members to stand firm, to live in the world, but not become part of the world. I plead with those not of our faith to come out of the world and become the precious wheat of the harvest of God. To you students at Brigham Young University, I charge you to take full advantage of every class that's given you. Take advantage of these professors who are here to teach you truth. Prepare yourselves so that you can accept those positions of leadership by which you can lead the world. Thus I call all people to repentance, including the members of the church and you at Brigham Young University, to make and keep in very fact those covenants which they can make or have already made with God. God lives and will hold us to those conditions which he has determined as a basis for giving blessings. I therefore urge those of you to keep those promises which you have already made and to take advantage of the opportunities that are given you for growth and for service. I commend you who were at Santaquin and who did that job of service in that city. This is the type of leadership which must be developed and encouraged. Now, brothers and sisters, I know from personal knowledge that God lives and that this church is the family of God. I know that these principles are true and that through strict and honest obedience to God, we can be exalted. This testimony I leave with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.